The Old Testament reading for New Year's Eve is from Isaiah chapter 30. And now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away. And you said, we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Please rise. This is our sermon text. Jesus said, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, Luke 12, 35 to 40. The title of the sermon is, Be Ready for Jesus' Return. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, many years ago, while I was still living at my parents' house, our house in West San Jose had a break-in during Christmas Eve, during the midnight service. When we came home and turned on the lights, we knew something was wrong immediately. The burglars had stolen my father's audio equipment, some cameras, and some of my mother's jewelry. It was actually some of her hand-me-down jewelry, which was meant the most to her. We all the members of the family, felt violated. We also felt betrayed by our dog, Penny, who my dad expected to protect the house. Well, we had found out the problem was that Penny was easily bribed by dog treats, as the burglars undoubtedly discovered to their relief. The following week, my father installed an electronic security system in our house. It required a security code to enter, and if you didn't enter the code in time in the hidden box, a loud siren went off that could be heard all around the block. Well, we had no further break-ins until about three years later, when inexplicably the security system stopped working. My dad noticed this and didn't have time to fix it right away. He thought, oh, a couple of days out of commission wouldn't hurt, since we hadn't had a break-in for 3 years. And then it happened again. Only 2 days after the security system stopped working, we had another break-in. This time, the burglars stole both of my father's and my brother's audio equipment, all of my dad's cameras, all of his rifles, shotguns, and pistols, some of my father's power tools, and some more of my mother's jewelry. Whatever was left of her hand-me-downs were also taken, that is, the jewelry. Now, my father at that point had what my Missouri grandmother would call a conniption fit. I think some of you may know what that is. And then he fixed the security system. Ever since then, my dad has extra parts to replace those that fail on the security system, and he never, since this is going across the internet, for those who might want to know, he never leaves it out of repair when they're gone from the house. And they've never had a break-in since. Now, here's the thing to think about. Only 2 days. It was out of commission, and bang, they hit it. Is there a cause and effect relationship between not being ready for disaster and the disaster happening? How did the burglars know that after 3 years of reliable security, the system was out for only 2 days? We've never figured that one out. How does it happen that the one time you don't buckle your seatbelt, you have a car accident and a serious injury results from failing to buckle up? How does it happen when you always make sure you have good batteries for your flashlight, that there one day that there are no good batteries in the house, the power goes out in the evening? As my great aunt used to say in Missouri, how does it happen that the one time you go out of the house with holy unmentionables, that you get hit by a car and go to the hospital where all the nursing staff soon discovers what you really wear under all those nice clothes. Now, what these examples of negative serendipity really tell us is that you and I are not as good at being prepared as we think we are. I suspect my aunt or her friend went out of the house more than once with holy unmentionables. I suspect that I don't have good batteries in the house most of the time. I suspect that my friend who was injured in the car usually fails or very often fails to buckle up. And I suspect that in the case of our security system, our dog Penny, he knew it was out. And when he saw the burglars walking by, he promised them he would be quiet if they would give him more treats. Isn't that how it works? Think about it. The problem with being ready is that we are fallible and forgetful human beings. We think we're ready, but the truth is far from that. And that's why our sermon text today is so very important. We think we're ready for everything, including the return of Jesus to this earth and the final judgment. Oh, but that's just your mind playing tricks with you. The only way you will be ready is if your faith and life is in accord with Jesus' word. What does Jesus say about your faith and life? He says lots of things. For example, he says this. This is just one area of life. Jesus says, "I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Matthew 5, 22 to 24. Notice here that reconciliation works both ways. If you are angry with someone, you need to reconcile with them. If you may not be angry, but you've defrauded or hurt somebody in some way, it could be your neighbor, your relative, your coworker, your fellow Christian, you need to go to that person and ask for forgiveness, whether they are angry with you or not. You need to apologize and make amends, preferably immediately after the offense that was given or taken. And if you don't, you're not ready to come before God, the righteous judge, who is the defender of the poor and the oppressed. Now you may say in your defense, "But I'm justified by faith, not by works." Well, that's most certainly true. You cannot do enough good works, enough acts of charity, enough obedient and dutiful behavior to compensate God for all your sins. You are in God's good graces only through the merits of Jesus Christ, through his suffering and death on the cross, and his obedient life on the cross and on this earth. That's what saves you and places you in God's good graces. And you receive this salvation by the means of faith, which trusts in God and everything that he says in his word. Faith is essentially a relationship with God, and secondarily an adherence to the things he has said. You can have faith in God just like you have trust in another human being. There are people that you know and people that you like, but there are only a few people that you trust. That's faith. The relationship of trust with those people is built on years of experience, which reaffirms the fact that the person you trust intends to do good for you. The relationship of trust between humans is like the relationship of faith between you and God. Your relationship with him is based on years of experience, that is, receiving his word and sacraments, which reaffirm the fact that God intends to do good for you. And all this is what the word faith means. Now, if you have this sort of faith, and not just a belief that God exists, you will want to please and honor God. And so when Jesus says, for example, that you are angry with your brother, or you remember that your brother has something against you, you'll want to please and honor Jesus by going to your brother and apologizing to him for your anger or your sin against him. And this is just one example of how faith and works go together in the Christian life. So the end of the year is time for self-examination. Is your faith and life in accord with Jesus' word? I hope that you can say yes, that you want it to be. I hope that you also confess that no, it is not what it should be. This yes and no is what John explains in his first epistle. I quote, "If we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ourselves only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 1, chapter 7 to 2, verse 2. So then the question at the end of this day, at the end of this year, is, are you ready? If you trust that Jesus' atoning sacrifice cleanses you from all sin, if you believe that, you are ready. If you trust in Jesus, you are ready for his return and your departure from this life, whenever those moments come. And you are ready, whether you have a working security system, are buckled up, have good batteries, or wear holy unmentionables. If you have Jesus through faith, you are ready for anything. In our Savior's name, amen.